You know, I was sharing with you Sunday, and I want to kind of take off on that this morning. Not this morning, tonight. What I taught that other morning. You know what I mean, right? There you go. And so, I was trying to share something with you, and it's frustrating to me. Because I want to be able to just, you know, put my finger in your ear. And you get it, you understand what I'm talking about, because a lot of times, and especially on a Sunday morning crowd, I look at everybody's faces and I think, they don't have the slightest idea what I'm even talking about, you know? And it's frustrating because I want you to be able to understand what I'm talking about because I know it's gonna bless you, it's gonna touch your life, it's gonna change you, but the real truth of the matter is, I can't get it for you. I can only preach it to you. And you have to get it. You have to get it by the Spirit. Jesus has to speak it to your heart in order for it to truly be alive in you. And what I was talking about was about the difference between the Logos word and the Rhema word. And I want to take off on that tonight because if you get a revelation, we always say we use that word a revelation. You get a revelation of something. I mean, it's real to you. It's more than just, oh yeah, I know what the Bible says. You follow me? A lot of people know what the Bible says. Demons know what the Bible says, right? Satan himself quoted scripture to Jesus, but that didn't mean he had a revelation of who the Son of God was, right? He wasn't going to bow and worship him. And so you can have a knowledge of the Word of God. You can understand what the Scripture says. You can, let me back up. You know what the Word of God says. You can quote the Word. You can have it committed to your memory, but it still not be a revelation to you. And that's kind of scary because I know there's a lot of Christians that know Scripture, but they don't really have any revelation of what the Word's saying. How many of us were taught at a young age, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But how many people really believe Jesus loves them? They can sing the song, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. There's a lot of people know, you know, that scripture. But do they really know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? Did they have a revelation of what Jesus did, that when he went to the cross and bled and died on that cross, that he was doing it for our redemption? You know, did they have that revelation that burns down the inside of them? That's the difference between knowing what the Word says, and the Word is what gives you life, what puts wind in your sails, what makes, when you wake up in the morning and things, you know, may not look too peachy. But yet you say, oh, Lord, you said in John 16:33 that in this world we'll have tribulation. So that prophecy came true. I'm having tribulation today. I'm tribulating, Lord. Right? But I'm of good cheer because I know you've overcome the world. So you have a way to make this work out. You have something that's going to come out. Bob, turn me down just a little bit. I think I'm going to feedback. Not me feedback, but the speaker's feedback. Thank you. That's probably sounding funny. I'll give my daughter something to edit. So, anyway. So you got to have a revelation. You got to have this revelation. It's got to be something that's alive to you. And unless you've ever had a revelation, you don't know what a revelation really is. Are y'all with me? If you just heard somebody speak, oh, that's so sweet, isn't it? What he did is great. Oh, yeah, that's good. But unless it's real to you, you know, it's just religious jargon, okay? And so, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the church at Ephesus. And if you go back and you look in the book of Acts, the church of Ephesus is one of the churches that really caught on fire. And everybody was, man, just on fire for God and all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles happening, just really on fire. But he's writing them this letter, and he's sending it to them to say, look, guys, you really need to understand what the Word says. Now, I don't know anything about what was going on in the church right at that moment when they got this letter, but he's trying to say, look, you got to have this foundation. Now, let's read here in chapter 3. Start in verse 1. It says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." Okay? He gave Paul a revelation. Paul had an understanding. It hit him and he knew what it was all about. And he says here, that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, which when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy prophets and apostles. So the whole book of the Old Testament, everything going on in the Old Testament, he's saying, look, they didn't really understand what was going on. They didn't really understand what was going to take place. They read the scriptures. They looked at the scriptures. They went through the whole thing, but they didn't really understand it. All the holy, but that means Isaiah didn't really understand it. What Paul's saying here, I'm just quoting him. He's saying Isaiah really didn't understand it. Ezekiel really didn't understand it. Okay. Daniel really didn't understand what was going on. They read the scriptures, but they saw it in a distance, but they didn't really get to taste it and see what's going on now. You see, how could they understand and really have a revelation of the dispensation of the fullness of grace of God bringing into all the Gentiles that people were going to be saved by faith, because they never saw anybody saved by faith? Right? It goes back to my chocolate pie. It's like looking at that chocolate pie, and somebody can tell you what that chocolate pie tastes like. Somebody can explain it to you and talk all of that. But if you've never tasted a good chocolate pie, I'm telling you, you do not have a revelation of a chocolate pie. You can say, well, it's like this, or it tastes kind of like that. Are y'all with me? The revelation comes when it goes in your mouth and you're like, oh, that's a chocolate pie. I remember being in Mexico, in the state of Michoacán years ago, and we were sitting there and I asked everybody what we're going to have for lunch. You know, I'm a guy that likes to live around food, you know, and so I have a good appetite. And so I was like, what are we going to eat? Because I love to eat. And then they said, we're going to have tamales. I'm like, Lord of God, we're going to have tamales. Yeah, the Indians made them special. I'm like, man, that's going to be some good eating. I love tamales. I mean, and so they brought them in there. And man, there's like these big wash tubs full of these tamales. Well, the first thing I noticed is that they didn't look like a tamale. Okay, they weren't rolled in corn shuck round long. They were balls. They were, you know, they were like this in a wrapped up. Instead of the shuck being rolled long ways, it was like folded around. I'm like, all right, something's not right with this tamale. So not what I was thinking. They said, no, they're tamales. They're great. Oh, yeah, yeah, I love the tamales. So, man, I get one of that, you know, and pull through all the corn shuck on this thing and get down to it, and it looked like masa. It looked like a tamale, but it wasn't shaped like a tamale. So automatically I have a little caution going into this thing, so something's not, you know, just right here. And I cut into it. And you know what? It did not taste anything like a tamale I'd ever eaten. And so then I began to try to explain to them how our tamales are made and what you'd see like this. Well, I'm in Mexico trying to tell them how to make tamales. Right? So I get to see I'm losing this battle, all right? But the thing was, I could never get them. They're like, oh, yeah, well, no, we don't do them that way. You know? There was no way they were going to agree with me that I had a better taste than tamale. Are y'all with me? Because you never ate it. You never saw it. You never tasted it. Paul says everybody in the Old Testament, all the way back, they never tasted. They didn't know what it was going to be, what salvation by faith in Jesus Christ was going to be. They didn't know what it was going to be, that every man out there could ask Jesus to come into their hearts and he would save them and wash them and cleanse them and make them right no matter what they did, because they only ever functioned by works in the Old Testament. You were only righteous by what you did. Your actions. That's the only thing that can make you righteous. And you couldn't be righteous because there was no way you could keep all the actions. Right? So, what a frustrating thing. All right? So, Paul says, nobody back there ever got it. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in the same body and partakers of the promises of Christ through the gospel, which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God that was given as effective work in his power. Okay, skip down now. If you would, down to 14. He says, and for this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory. Excuse me, before I get to reading this, back up. Go to verse 8 first. He says, to me, who am least, who is less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The word unsearchable there in the Greek, it means like unattainable, ununderstandable. Like it's, you can't fathom how good it is. That how good you thought it was going to be, when you tasted it, it was so much better. Which makes me think, I guess I'm kind of hungry tonight. It makes me think of another hungry story. I was in Brussels, Belgium years ago. And I always heard of the chocolates. Everybody talked about the chocolates. Oh, the chocolates. Oh, the chocolates. I'm not a big chocolate fan. I like chocolate pie, but chocolate, you know? Like, I don't even get I get the least chocolatey candy bar if I'm ever going to eat one. My wife, exact opposite. She wants the chocolate, okay? And so I've got these chocolates. They said, this is, I went with a guy. He told me, this is the best. These are the best chocolates you can get your hands on. Really? Yeah, got them. Taste it. Didn't like it. It's terrible. All that he had described to me, he couldn't believe. He stood there saying, you don't like it? I said, I'm sorry, man. I just don't like it. You know, it just doesn't. Okay, so that was something that was presented to me as it was fantastic, but when I tasted it, it didn't taste that good. What Paul's saying, it's exactly the opposite with Jesus. That it's undescribable how awesome, how great, how spectacular, how amazing he really is. It's so great that no matter how good you think it is, it's really better than that, but you don't even have enough sense to know it. You with me? You know, a lot of times we think we've tasted the best thing that there is, but you know, there probably is something that tastes better. Or, you know, whatever that could be out there. You just don't know it. And that's the way it is with Jesus. And look, the revelation, what you know right now, what you know of Jesus and what you're living in Jesus, there's so much more you don't even understand. You don't even know. You're not even really walking in it. That in itself blows my mind. Because I'm like, man, Lord, you've been really, really, really good to me. Really, really, really good to me. And how can I even imagine it being better than this? You know what I'm saying, church? It's hard for me to fathom how much better it could be that I'm not even walking in. Think about that for a minute. How much better, how much more joy could you stand? How much more love could you stand? How much more peace could you stand? He said, well, I'm doing really well. You know, I mean, I used to be a basket case, and now I'm only a basket case once a week. You know, I mean, I'm doing really good. I mean, think about that for a minute. I'm telling every one of us tonight, including myself, no matter how good you know God is, he's really better than that, and that's all you've experienced. Blows my mind. You know? It blows my mind. It's like, how do you fathom that? That's why he says it's the unsearchable riches of Christ. I saw when people get to the place, like they think they have experienced everything. I'm like, you don't know. You don't know squat. I mean, you don't know anything. What are you talking about? Okay. Now go to 14. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now, okay, now wait a minute. He just talked about the unsearchable riches. Now he's talking about the riches of his glory. He's talking about this rich stuff, this good stuff, right? He says the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. In other words, a revelation, a greater revelation than you have now of Jesus in your life, a greater revelation of that will cause there to be strength on the inside of you. That's what he's saying. So the greater your revelation, the greater your strength. Isn't that right? The greater your revelation of Jesus, the greater your strength. The proverb, I can't call it to mind right now, but the proverb says, if you faint the day of adversity, your strength is small. I always hate that one. You know, it's always the one that needles me. It's like, faint the day of adversity. I have fainted the day of adversity. What did it mean? Just my strength or my faith was small. I mean, dadgum, I didn't like that. Don't like getting exposed. Right? Okay. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. You know, I'm so excited right now. I hadn't even got to the point I wanted to say tonight. I just would like to just throw down and go home, just chew on this right now. I mean, this is so good. That he would grant you according to the riches of glory to be strengthened with might through your spirit and your man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love. Everybody say grounded in love. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. Now, being in construction, it strikes me odd that Paul, I know he was a builder because it says he built tents, but I don't think in tent building you would use measurements like that too much. I mean, maybe they sold tents. Well, this tent's like, you know, you'd just usually say it's an 8x10 or it's a 12x14. But maybe they said, well, it's a 12x14 that's 8 foot tall and it's got a peak on it, you know, that's something. I don't know. But it just struck me funny when I read this that he really wanted to be precise is what the point was. It hit me. It's not that he didn't say you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the depth of God's love. He didn't just say that. You see what I'm saying? He said the width, the length, the depth, and the height. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Now, he just said it's unsearchable riches, right? He just said that there's riches in the glory, you know, that you can't even understand. And now he's saying that it passes your knowledge. So isn't this funny? He's telling us something that he's basically saying you can't even understand how great it is when I'm telling you I really want to drive this point home with you. You don't understand it. Right? And he's preaching this to the most radical church in the early churches. He said, you guys have just touched the tip of the iceberg. You really don't even understand the unsearchable, awesome, great riches that God has for you. Okay, I got to back up. And we'll start at verse 17 again. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay? Isn't it interesting that he says if you grab hold of an understanding of the love of God, that you will be filled with the fullness of God? If you get a revelation of how much God loves you, that it will fill your life. Let's think about that for a minute. Paul said that the root of all evil is the love of money. Not money's evil, but the love of money. And if you look in the world and how the world operates, and you find there's corruption or whatever, just go back and find the money trail. It always leads, it's always about money. I don't care what they say, it's always about money. Go look at it. I got to tell you this, and then you can get me back on track in a minute. But, you know, and you know, I'm no, by any means, a you know, an authority on Russia and the Ukraine, but I have been there, and I have been to these places that are, I have been to the Black Sea port, and I have been through Odessa, and I have been to Kiev, and I have been to these places, and been into Moscow, and I've, you know, I've seen it, and been there, and I've been around the Russian people, and lived with them for lived with the Ukrainian people for 24 days, you know, and saw their life and everything, and you know, and so I have a little bit of knowledge. And I just am laughing at the whole scheme, the whole thing going on in the world, all the headlines right now, all the things. It's just like this is the most obvious thing in the world. Look, folks, Gazprom sells gas to Europe. All the Russian gas supplies Europe, right? Do you think the Europeans are really going to come against the Russians? They need that. And guess where right now Gazprom is trying to get a pipeline? From Iran to Russia, because they want their oil. Because if they do, they become dominant, cut Saudi Arabia off. Why do they want the Black Sea port? Because go look at Russia. Go look at the size of the country. There ain't nowhere out of that place except the Black Sea port. There's no other way out. The country is landlocked. You got the North Sea, and ain't nobody wants to sell on the North Sea. Isn't that right? It's the baddest sea on the... I mean, they got... Not only will it freeze you to death, they got waves that leech you, right? They can't go out that way. They got to go out the other way. And it's all about money. It's about money. It's about dollars. And everybody wants to make up all this about this. When I had to laugh, I read an article the other day when Putin said, oh, the Russian, I have to protect the ethnic Russian people of the Crimea. I'm like, oh, give me a break. You don't care about those people? You're the former head of the KGB. I mean, and everybody's like, oh. I'm like, you people got no sense. Okay, my point is, if that is what evil's after, the exact opposite of it is understanding God's love for you that makes you full. That's the two opposites, loving money or understanding God's love. That's what heals you. That's what sits, that's what he says, gives you fullness of life. Isn't it interesting? He says that gives you fullness of life. Fullness of life. How many people in the world that are very wealthy are not happy? Because money's not going to ever fill that. The only thing that can ever fill a person's life is to understand God loves them. You say, well, that sounds so simple. But see, this is the problem. We don't understand love. We understand, oh, you have performed well for me, so I like you. Yes, you meet my expectations. I think you're cute. And we look at love like that. And that's not the God kind of love that he's talking about. He said, no, I want you to understand. He said, I want you to understand that we all deserve to go to hell. We all deserve to burn in hell forever. He said, well, I don't know about that. It's a reality. There's none righteous, no, not one. Not one includes you and I. Right? There's no way around it. You can say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as I. Well, you know, I've always used the illustration that, you know, if we wanted to go all in here tonight and get lined up and y'all come over here and confess what you've done this week and what bad thoughts you've had and whatever, and we line you up from the, you know, I'll be the judge and line you up from the one who y'all, you know, you did pretty good this week. You hadn't had too many bad thoughts, and line you up at the front and string you all the way to the back, and whoever's standing at the back end of the line, I'm like, dude, man, I can't believe you didn't get smoked this week, you know? Line you all up, you know, you're still none righteous. We're still all lost. We're still without Jesus and his blood washing us and, you know, cleansing us. It doesn't make any difference. You're not righteous without the blood of Jesus. Well, at least I didn't do enough. You can't go there. The moment you start thinking that away, you're operating by works. And you're not operating in this unsearchable riches that we're sitting here saying, well, I'm supposed to burn in hell and I'm not going to. I mean, it's really pretty simple. But isn't there something on the inside of us, and it must be that dirt we're made out of, that makes us want to line ourselves up and say, well, you know, thank God I'm not like them. Y'all follow me? We're just grabbing hold of, I'm trying to get this revelation to you. He says, if you understand that God, that you, man, this love of God and this mystery that I'm telling you, that you're saved by faith and belief in Jesus Christ, that your sins are washed away. Your sins are completely washed away. And you stand before God righteous, and there's no way you had anything to do with it except asking Jesus to come into your life. You're starting to get just a tip of the iceberg of how much God loves you. Years ago, Cran remembers this guy. What was that crazy preacher's name? Down there in Mexico, the Hawker. Oh, remember him? Wasn't his name Hawk? And we called him the Hawker or whatever. This guy was a little weird. And I don't know how he got hooked up with us one time when I'm going down there. And I never forget, he had films. And they had shown a projector and it had all these deals. And the one he loved to show all the time was called Burning Hell. That was the name of the film, Burning Hell. And he would show it, and it was the most horrible thing I'd ever seen. I mean, it was cheesy done, but it was just really bad taste. I mean, you know, it was like trying to show people going to hell and this is what was going to happen and there's worms coming out of them and all this stuff. And I mean, it was, and so he would get them all into the church and he would, you know, like shut the doors and close the windows And it was the middle of the summer in Mexico. It was 9,000 degrees inside of there, you know. Stench, unbelievable. Everybody's just sweating profusely. And then he'd show this thing, burning hell. And somebody questioned him one day. He said, you know, what are you doing this? And he says, well, I believe in a dangling doctrine. You know, you got to kind of dangle them over the fire a little bit before they're going to get saved. And I was like, man, why don't you just tell them Jesus loves them? I mean, you know, my gosh, it's a teacher. But he had a dangling doctrine. I never forgot that. Dangle them over the fire a little bit. And my God, they'll get saved, you know. But that's totally the opposite of what Paul's trying to say. He's trying to say, look, guys, do you not understand this revelation? That God loves you so much. And if you understand this revelation of God's love, it fills you full to overflowing. Now, look what the next part says. Let me read the last bit here. Where'd you go? Verse 20. Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works where? Where? Huh. You mean this revelation of the love of God so strong on the inside of you, now power is working on the inside of you? Doing exceedingly abundantly beyond you can even think or ask? Okay. Now, to him be the glory of the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. All right. I'm finishing. Okay. If it's if we're going to try to measure unsearchable, right? You're going to try to measure unsearchable. I mean, it's a lot. That's a big number. It's like the innumerable multitude of angels. There's too many to number, right? So no matter what the biggest number you could come up with, there's more. So no matter what the biggest number you could come up with unsearchable, it's bigger. You with me? Okay. And if you understand to what your knowledge the love of God today, are you with me? Follow me on this? If you understand God loves you right now, that revelation that you really have that God loves you right now, no matter who you are, no matter what you're doing, you still may not love yourself, you may not love everybody else, but at least you know God loves you, right? Then that portion that you know right now, in correlation to how big it is still enough power to do exceedingly above, beyond you can even think or ask, because you can't even think big enough to ask what you don't even understand. Are you following me? So the love of God you have right now, the understanding of the love of God you have right now, the revelation of God's loving you right now, still puts on the inside of you enough power to do exceedingly above all you can think or ask. Because the bottom line is, you don't know to ask it. How many of you in here, you've ever ridden in a Rolls Royce? Got one? Anybody else? I rode in a Rolls Royce once. I wasn't smart enough at the time to know what it was. But I was impressed. Were you impressed? There's a big difference between a Rolls Royce and a pretty good Chevy, right? Even if you stuck a Lexus in there, it still isn't going to compare to a Rolls Royce. A Caddy isn't even going to come close, right? But at least I have somebody in agreement with him. Glad you're here tonight so you can be my agreement. Everybody else would think I was just crazy. The point I'm saying is I never knew how nice a Rolls Royce could be until I got in it. I was satisfied driving the Chevy. Right? But then I realized, wow, there's something better out there than what I'm driving. Now, I really don't have a desire to have one. I mean, if somebody gives me one, I'd like to just ride around town a few times, but then we'll sell it and build some more on the orphanage. But go burn up in streets up and downtown a little bit. And but you follow what I'm saying? Until you have seen it, you don't know what it's like. Right? All I'm telling you is there's already exceeding greatness of power in you from the little bit of revelation you have of God's love. Imagine what's still there that you've not tapped into, that you've not touched yet, that you've not gotten the revelation of yet. And Paul says, I'm paraphrasing. He says, it would blow your mind if you even tapped it. So I'm the kind of person that tries to think of, well, what could it be? I remember when I was a young man, people used to tell me, yeah, everything that could be invented has already been invented. I remember thinking James Bond was really special because he had that big old phone in his car that he could call on. Look what we were talking about, Star Trek. I wasn't ever much of a real Trekkie fan, but when was Star Trek, you know, like Stardate, something? You know, it's like, I don't know, how far in the future? It's way in the future, right? And they just had flip phones. It's true, they just flip them up. Beep. Here, Spock calling. Yeah, right? They just got a flip phone. Now flip phones are a thing of the past. We don't even, you know, flip phones are just like old technology now. Well, if you have a flip phone, you may really like it. It's okay. But there is higher levels of technology out there than the flip phone. How about that? I can remember walking into the office when there used to be an office over there where the nursery is, and the secretary at that time, Jerry Taggy, was in there, and Pastor Randy had bought like this computer, you know, like one of the very first computers that had those big old floppies, you know, you put in there. What was that, DOS systems, or is that right? And she was trying to make this thing work, and she was trying to just like print the church bulletin was it. It's like really something simple. And she was just so, and so I said, what's the matter? She said, well, it won't do what I want it to do, and I need to get back to where I was. And I said, well, just turn it off, turn it back on. Maybe it'll work. She said, well, you can't do that. Turn it off, turn it back on, you know, it'll do this and that, and you can't do that. And oh my gosh, you know what? And she was all panicked. I said, Jerry, just get back. Let me just jerk the cord out of the wall. And I'll plug her back in, you know. I mean, it'd be no big deal. Oh, don't do that, don't do that, you know. But, see, that was where we started out at. And that was in my lifetime. And now we're where we're at now. So what's going to be in the next 30 years? Are we going to get to the Jetsons? We have a car that flies and then folds up and you carry your suitcase car into the meeting? You say, oh, I don't think so. Who'd ever thought we'd been talking on a cell phone? I remember, man, I was big bad medicine in my day because I had a little black box underneath my seat and I could turn that baby on and I could talk on my CB from Sabinal to the house, and that was about 15 miles. And that had to be everything had to be really good for me to reach 15 miles. And now I can talk around the world on my cell phone. So with that same illustration is what I'm trying to say. Where are we with Jesus? You see, if we're still in 1930 and just, oh yeah, I'm so glad Jesus loves me, but we're not going on to the next revelation. We're not going on. And I'm not saying we get goofy. I'm just saying Paul said there's greater things than you're even striving for. So I think it's our job to strive for more. It's our job to hunger for more. It's our job to reach for more. It's our job to read saying, God, speak to me. Show me. I want to understand a greater revelation. I want to go farther with you. I want to know more. I want to live. I want the fullness of God in my life. And if you keep yourself hungry like that and keep yourself on track and let the Holy Ghost minister to you, you know what you're going to find? Exceeding abundantly above all you can think or ask in your life. I'll give you one more word, one more thing. I was helping Dwayne the other day, and we were coming home from out of his ranch, and we're coming over the hill, and you'd have to be there to experience this, but you come over this hill, and when you come over this hill on this county road, you see all the valley down here. And you go over that hill, and you see it all. And it was years ago. I'm talking 15, 20 years ago, that he and I drove over that hill. And I said, not out loud, I said in my heart, wow, that is beautiful. I'd love to have a piece of property right here. And one day a piece came available, and one day God opened up a door, and one day I got to own it, and that's where I live right now. And that's what I look at from my porch. Oh, I had to go put a stepladder in the middle of all the brush and crawl up there to find it at the very first time when we were there because it was not pretty. But it is now. And I think about that all the time, that how I just said in my heart, wow, this would be a beautiful place to have. This would be a beautiful view to wake up to. So every morning I walk out and feed the old does some corn, and I turn around, and when I look out, I see that valley, that picture. And I say every morning, God, I thank you for everything you've given me. Unsearchable riches. You see what I'm saying? Just unsearchable riches. Just God wanted to do more for me than I could at that moment believed him to do. Because I was broke. You see what I'm saying? He thought bigger things than I could have thought. All I'm saying to you tonight, church, is God's thinking of bigger things than you're thinking. He wants to do more for you than you're believing. And what's going to get you to walk in that revelation of it is to come to the understanding of how much he loves you. It should be the prayer on our lips every morning. God, show me how much you love me. And I want to tell you something. Then you're going to get filled with all the fullness. And then God's going to be able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond you could even think or ask. Amen? Amen. Well, praise Jesus. Good word. I like it.